Well, this past week we had DBS, and I want to say thank you to all the workers. It was a good week. God's word was poured out. God's word was memorized. So many learned it. Looking at it, thank you for all the planning and preparation and everything that went into it. In fact, there were people working here almost during the day, every day. There was one mom that had a kid up here that was, while they were getting ready, because they were here early getting ready for VBS, and their kid was playing a game. I told them that this was going to make the sermon, but I would like y'all to tell me, who can tell me what that is? Minecraft? Can anybody get more specific? What?
You turned it off.
No, what is that? Obsidian. These people knew that that's obsidian. Who in here that is above the age of 25 could to tell me that was obsidian? Well, the thing is, there was a 5-year-old that was playing Minecraft. Good job knowing it was Minecraft. You're partway there. But it was that, he said, I need some more obsidian. And I just bust out laughing. I was like, really? You need some more obsidian. And what do you use obsidian for? Now, I don't even know what you use it. Does anybody know what real life obsidian is? It's made from volcanoes. It's made primarily of silica, and it's kind of a glassy type, purple, which is where they get their color scheme from. Woo! There we go. So obsidian is made from volcanoes, and it's the silica, and it's kind of glassy like, shiny purple color, it's really more decorative than anything. They used to like make weapons with it and stuff like that. I really don't know what you would use it for. And in Minecraft, I don't know what you use it for then either. But they take something that is obsidian that now a 5-year-old says, I need some obsidian. I wanted to say, spell it. But I didn't. Obsidian. How crazy is that? But in reality, he used obsidian more than we use obsidian. Sure, their obsidian might look like this. It might be pixelated and be purple and black little squares. But obsidian is more useful to him than it is to us. We might not have ever used it or touched it or know anything about it. Yet it is helpful then. It's kind of the redefining of what obsidian even is. And that's how what we're looking at today. We're in Revelation and we're looking at the last of the seven churches. And in this church of Laodicea, it's almost as if they had taken something and they had changed it into something else. Kind of obsidian. Whereas obsidian is a purple glassy stone, it is now a pixelated block in Minecraft where it actually has more usefulness. How do we determine which one is the real one? Which one gets used more is now the pixelated one. Which one is more useful? Once again, the pixelated one. Which one is actually something real and tangible? The one that is that rock made primarily of silica that most of us don't have a good base understanding if we had even heard the term before. And as we look at what Christianity is, so many times Christianity has become something. It's been redefined. It has been pixelated, not literally, but it has become, now there is an alternate definition of what Christianity is and what it is useful for. And so Laodiceans were kind of up against that. Now I say this is the letter to the church of Laodicea. It is actually one in a grouping, and this is my last visual illustration. And I realize that the pointer works on the wall, does not work on the TV. I don't know why. But Laodicea, you can see it is the bottom green circle up there. And right above it is Hierapolis, and right below it is Colossae. And these three are mentioned together, even in Scripture. Like if you go to Colossians chapter 4, he says, send greetings from Epaphras, who ministers to not only you, but also in Hierapolis and also in Laodicea. And then he went on to say that send greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea. After this letter has been read at your gathering, this is the book of Colossians, have it read also to the church of the Laodiceans and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. You see, these congregations were compact and they had a relationship with each other. If you look, and starting in the top left-hand corner from Thyatira to Sardis, both books in Revelation, that's about, 30 miles. Same from Sardis to Philadelphia, and other churches in the book of Revelation are mentioned. They're 30 miles apart. Then it's like 45 miles from Philadelphia to Laodicea, but Hierapolis is like 7 miles or so, Colossae 10 miles. So this is basically, if we were Laodicea, then other than geographically, it would be flipped. Hierapolis would be XL Baptist Church, and Colossae would be Franklin Church. That's kind of the geographically, they were in a tight little area. They had, in fact, some of y'all drove by XL Baptist Church, and some of you drove by Franklin Church, or at least the area of Franklin Church, just to get here today. It was a tight-knit area, and they had interspersings. They talked all the time. Their churches did things together. They had some church potlucks or something, I don't know, but they were kind of there together. And so as he's writing it to Laodicea, the other two churches in Hierapolis and Colossae figure prominently in what it is that he's telling them. And so as he gets into it, he says in verse 14, "Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea. Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation." Now, the originator, for some reason, makes me think of Arnold Schwarzenegger, the originator. I don't know, but he is the one through whom and for whom all things are made. Talking about Colossians, in Colossians it says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, invisible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have him all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So Colossians was already said to have been read at Laodicea. So they would have been familiar with this letter. How much the letters had circulated, there was not the 27 books of the New Testament were not bound together in a New Testament for the Gideons to give out yet. Obviously, since the book of Revelations was currently being written. But yet we know that the church at Laodicea was familiar with the church to Colossians. Had they read the Gospel of John? Had they read the Gospel of Matthew? We don't know, but we know that they were instructed and would have read what I just read to you from Colossians. And so him, he says, "Thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation." They would have known that this was Jesus telling them. He says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." Now, I don't know how you like your water. Do you get the water from the store, or do you bring your own bottled water? I'll be honest, I would rather have the bottled water any day of the year. In order to even have like a Coca-Cola bottling company or any other beverage making factories, they have to have water tests to make sure that the water is of a quality before it can be used. Whenever we live our lives, if we go to the restaurant, have you ever gotten said, "Oh, I'll just have a water"? You take one sip of the water and you're like, just kidding. Give me a Coke or give me a sweet tea. We know what it's like to have some water that is just nasty. And God is calling them some nasty water. Now, what the actual difference of it is, he's saying you are neither cold nor hot. Now, if you go back and you look, and if I pull the map back up again, Hierapolis, just a few miles. In fact, whenever we were riding in the car, my first cousin once removed had a party yesterday. That's my cousin's daughter. Had a party, and so we went to Picayune, and on the drive, Kinsley said, "Hey, are we there yet?" I said, "You know what?" Because she had to go to the bathroom. She had drank too much water, I guess. I said, "Look, baby, we're a mile from where we're going. If there weren't any trees, you could see where we were." And in that area, they could look and see, basically see from there to Hierapolis. And Hierapolis was known as hot springs. I would say long before there was Hot Springs, Arkansas, but God made it at the same time. But the hot springs that were flowing up there were not just warm water, it was hot water. It was medicinal water. It was laden with all kinds of minerals in it. And people would come, and they ended up building hospitals there because of the medicinal purposes of it. But it was relaxing. They had mud baths. They had the hot springs that people would come to as for restoration. They would come there for comfort. They would come there for that healing. And so there was the hut that was right there. Colossae, it was a little bit away, but Colossae was actually further up. We think of if you go down, then that's getting closer to the coast. For them, actually going down to Colossae, you went further up in the mountains, and they had crystal clear. They had the bottle. They had the cold water that would have been bottled in the day. They had the cold water that would have been bottled. And so in this church little area, you've got Hierapolis that had hot springs that was known for being that bomb. They had the crystal clear, cool waters from Colossae that was where people wanted to go to get to quench their throats, that wanted that drought. And then you've got Laodicea in the middle, who didn't have, even the river that ran by there, it was still getting a little tepid. It was a little warm. And there's still irrigation that you can find where they had these elaborate systems where they would pump water into the city, but not pure quality water, some nasty water that was neither hot, it had cooled too much to be hot, and it was not cold and refreshing. And so it was neither. And so this isn't God saying, hey, look, I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. I would rather you be a complete heathen than to be kind of a lukewarm Christian. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, you serve no purpose. If you were a balm for those that were hurting, that would be good. If you were cold, refreshing, clarifying of the truth, that would be good. But you are somewhere in the middle, and I'm about to spit you out, you nasty self. He said, look, there's so many Christians today that fall into that same trap, that want to somehow or another have the job of pointing out other people's flaws. It's not my job to fix it. I'm just called to point them out. And so you don't reach out to your brother or sister and help them restore their relationship to Christ. You just try and make them feel bad about themselves. And you don't come to them with the love of God saying, even though you are living in sin, you can be forgiven. You just want to point out the fact that they are sinners. And so you're not bringing them to Christ. You're not pointing out their faults so that they can be restored to Christ. And you're not coming alongside comforting them saying, I was once there too, but Jesus saved me. You instead just want to be a pointer outer. You want to be an in the middler. You don't want to go where you are supposed to go. Instead, you're just dabbling. America's filled with so many dabblers. We dabble in exercise. We dabble in hobbies. We dabble in the World Cup. Now, don't get me wrong. The U.S. is doing great. I'll be honest. The World Cup for me is a lot like the Olympics. Because I'll watch one. I usually watch probably on average 1.372 U.S. men's soccer team matches a year. I don't watch, I'll catch it. If it happens to be on and I happen to have time, I'll watch U.S. men's soccer. But now I subscribe to a month of Fox One so I can keep track of the World Cup. And I've watched both of the matches. Even while we were at the lake in Picayune, I pulled it up because it was up there and I was trying to watch it on my phone. It's kind of like that. You're familiar with it with the Olympics, like casual fans become intense during these high moments. And there's a whole bunch of people that want to dabble in Christianity. That either we can point out first, let's go to the extreme first, and there's a whole lot of Christmas and Easter Christians. Or you throw in there Mother's Day too. It's funny, they say so oftentimes that Mother's Day is high attendance, Father's Day is low attendance. And I said, what does that say about dads that they say, hey, let's do something besides go to church? Obviously, that's none of y'all because y'all are here today. But there's a whole lot of people that want to dabble in it. And they want to get gung-ho about it. There's a lot of Christians that want to dabble in it on Sundays. Hey, make sure you lay out your clothes and meet me at church in the morning. Oops, I forgot and I overslept and I didn't actually make it. There's a whole lot of people that want to be gung-ho and download the app and do all the things. And they want to be known for being Mr. or Miss Christian. They want to have that reputation. Yet in reality, they're neither hot nor cold. They're neither the bomb. They're not the clarifying. Their sole purpose in life is to really bring people down. Then they're stuck in the middle without actually doing anything. They're dabbling in their relationship with Christ. They're dabbling in what it is that they are called to do. And God says, look, I called you to be a light into the world. I called you to be a mag light. I didn't call you to be a Dollar Tree light. He said, look, I called you to be a medicine to this world. I called you to be extra strength Tylenol, not a baby aspirin. He says, look, I called you to be all in on this. And because you are not all in, because you are not fulfilling the purpose for which you are called to do, because you would rather be wishy-washy, half in, half out, and you aren't clarifying in any of this, I want to spit you out. He said, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have become wealthy and need nothing. And you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What have you attained? See, that's one thing whenever we think we can do something good enough, and I'll admit I'm the world's worst at this. I think I can do a good enough job. Jelly, you can go buy some good tasting cheap jelly at the store. But I instead want to plant my own plants and raise my own fruit and go make some jelly that don't taste near as good. But I did it. And we want to do that. We think we attain to something. We attain to a level where we are financially secure and we don't have to worry about that anymore. And so we quit crying out and trusting in God. We get to a level in which we have enough friends now when we're comfortable in that instead of inviting people into the house of God. We get to a point where we no longer have to, we actually have a few Bible verses memorized them. We finally have a good enough reputation. We don't have to keep striving after holiness because people already know that I'm pretty much holy, right? And we attain these levels and then we sit in apathy. And we sit in casualness. What have we attained? They thought that they were rich. All of these things, if you go back, I don't generally like history, but I enjoy looking at the history of all seven of these churches. You go back and look, they thought that they had become wealthy. Whenever they had earthquakes in this area, a lot of times the cities would call on the government to help them rebuild, but they had an earthquake and Laodicea said, we didn't even have to get the government to help us out. We just all bucked in, contributed, and we did it ourselves. Oh, you think you are wealthy? You don't know what you're talking about. You think you don't need anything? You don't know what you're talking about. But then if you keep going, it says you are wretched, you are pitiful, you are poor. They thought they were rich. That map that we showed, they were at a crossroads where everything went through on the way to Asia and they had attained some earthly wealth. They thought that they were there, but they were poor, they were blind and naked. Now, the blind part of it, I told you that there was a lot of minerals in the water in the area in Hierapolis, and one of the great physicians was born in Laodicea, moved to Hierapolis, and he was known as being the eye doctor, the ophthalmologist of the day. And so he was known for making some out of the mud and stuff, making some eye cream, some salve for the eyes to even help cure blindness. And he says, you think you can get rid of blindness? No, you are blind. You think you've got the eyesight? You are blind. And you are naked. See, Laodicea had something interesting and unique in the day. They had the Baba black sheep. They had the black sheep. Everywhere in that area, in that whole Grecian Valley and Lycian Valley and all that, was known for their wool. They had wool industries, and they were known for their dyes. Remember the Thyatira had they had the purple dyes, and they had all of these different dyes and everything. But they could already have black wool that was local and prevalent and sought after the quality and the richness of the wool and the color of the black wool that was there. They thought they had the clothing. They thought they had the gold. They thought they had the eyesight. What they thought they had none of that. They didn't have any of it. And so Jesus was calling them out and saying, look, what you think you have, what you're counting on yourself for, don't count any of that. He said, instead, I advise you to buy gold, buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, an ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. See, and all of these things, they had a different obsidian than the real thing. They had a good reputation. They thought they had a lot going for them. They thought they had risen up. They didn't have a whole lot of problems. But what it is, they just pixelated obsidian and turned into what they thought would be useful. American Christianity is great for that. At least until recently, if you wanted to get ahead of life, you wanted to be a Christian, because we claimed a Christian nation. And so if you wanted to be somebody, you would be a Christian and you would claim Christianity and you would say you went to church and everybody would say what church they went to. And the whole society was kind of founded on that. But that wasn't real Christianity. The book that we've been reading this month, hopefully you've been reading it with me, is Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship. And in it, he talks about a cheap grace. We claim that grace, like we rightfully so, that we can do nothing to earn our salvation. And that's true. And we claim and we see that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that's true. And we say that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's true. But in doing so, we've come to the realization, or we've come to the thought that, well, if it doesn't matter what I do, I might as well look like the world, because God's going to save me anyway. If there's nothing I can do to add to my salvation, then why should I try to add to my salvation? Oh, isn't it much better just to depend on God's grace? And we've taken God's grace and we've taken what he's done for us and we've divorced it of Jesus' actual teachings. And we've taken it to mean where, hey, it doesn't matter how you live. God's going to forgive you of that. It doesn't matter. Just claim his name and that's all it is. You just claim his name and you'll be good to go. And that's all there is to it. But here Jesus is calling them out for their false security, for their false lifting up of themselves, for their falsehood. Instead of trusting in him, from buying from him, instead of looking at him, is because where Jesus says, come unto me, ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When he says, come and follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Whenever he says, come, pick up your cross daily and follow me. All of those following me's is a whole lot more than just saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, and I'm going to stay right here. See, that's what the cheap grace, that's what so oftentimes the bad version of American Christianity has been, is God, forgive me of my sins that I've been living in, and I'm going to keep on living in them, and I'm going to keep on counting on you to forgive me of them. I'm going to keep on doing it, and you're just going to keep on forgiving, and that's how our relationship works, right? But Jesus says, come, follow after me. He says, come, lay down your life. Lay down the lordship of your life and you come and follow me and you surrender it all. In reality, there are so many people that have tricked and fooled themselves. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, he says, for God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this, anyone who rejects living in holiness, anyone who thinks they can keep having impurity, anyone who thinks that to be holy as God is holy is too high of a standard or something that we can't really obtain. Consequently, anyone who rejects that we are called to live in holiness does not reject man, but God who gives his Holy Spirit. You see, there is an obsidian that's a pixelated square, and it is very useful for fighting an indoor dragon. Problem is, there ain't no indoor dragon. There is a version of Christianity that will help you get elected to the boards. There is a version of Christianity that will make you feel good about yourself. There is a version of Christianity that will let you list all the accolades. But the problem is, it's made up. Because in the real world, The world that God created, the one that he is the originator of, the one that he designed, the one that he created and created you to be a part of. Salvation is not a get out of hell free card. It's a surrendering our lives to Christ card. It's a following him wholly, completely. Stumbling, yes, but stumbling whenever you get tripped up on accident, not taking a dive. Going back to the World Cup, if you watched the first U.S. match, you know that there was a guy who was running and the U.S. guy slid right beside him, and the foreign player was losing control of the ball. So what did he do? He just dove on the ground like, oh my leg, he fouled me. And there was a penalty called until they went back to the replay. And in reality, they looked and they saw the U.S. guy didn't touch him. No foul. In fact, foul on that guy for lying. And there's a whole lot of us that want to cry foul. God, I can't do that because I'm too tired. God, I can't do that because I don't have the financial status. God, I can't do that because that's not my personality. God, I can't. And we call foul, and we call hurt, and we say they are too mean to us. I'm being persecuted. We call all of these things whenever the replay of life goes back. At the end of time, when Christ returns and everything is seen as it truly is, then we will be ashamed of the dive that we have been taking. We'll be ashamed of the dive that we've been taking instead of playing it honest, playing it true, and living our lives for Christ. And here, that's what he's doing. He's saying, look, you're trusting yourself. You're not following my ways. I've called you into this great mission, yet you have rejected it. I want to spew you out of my mouth. And he says, come to me and buy from me gold refined in the fire. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. Go back and look in Hebrews. He says, as he compares himself to a father, he says, I discipline my son. And he disciplines us not for the sake of whenever he gets mad, sometimes he's just got to get a little anger out. He disciplines us for the purpose of restoration. He disciplines us because we're about to go crazy and off the roads. Why are those lines on the roads? Is it to make us go a long way? Is it restrictive for us? Or is it to protect us? And God's discipline, although it may not be pleasurable in the moment, is always meant for us to live for him, because he created it all. He's the originator. And if we aren't living the way he designed it to, we're broken. And so he disciplines us to bring us back. So he says, so be zealous and repent. He doesn't say and repent. He doesn't say and ask forgiveness. He doesn't say and walk an aisle. He doesn't say and buy another Christian t-shirt. He says, be zealous and repent. We talked about that in Sunday school, what zeal is. Zeal is giving yourself over. It's an excitement. It's a cheering. It's an all-in kind of thing. To be zealous about something is to not just tiptoe in. It's not to be lukewarm. It's not to be tepid. It's not to dabble in some Christianity. Dabble in our relationship with God. We go all in on God as he has gone all in on us. Be zealous and repent. Repent, once again, to turn away from it. Not just to acknowledge that it's there, but to acknowledge that it's there and something to be avoided. How many of you have been driving down the road and you hit a pothole? And you're like, oh man. Whenever you drove down the road the second time, did you drive right back in the pothole, or did you steer your car to go around it? You repented of that road. You repented of that pothole because you went into it and you're like, man, that's not good for my car. I'm going to avoid it next time. And that's what repenting is. It's saying, oh, I see that sin was detrimental to my life. From now on, I'm going to avoid it. I'm going to go out of the way. I'm going to drive wherever I got to. I'm going to do all I can to avoid that again. That's what repentance is. It's seeing the detriment to our life and making efforts to not do it again. He says, be zealous, be all in, repent. He said, "See, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Now, once again, looking at Laodicea and their wealth, kind of one of the capstones, they had a stadium that was built that's like 3 football fields long. Like this thing was huge. One of the crowning moments as they were restoring their city, they built gates. The gates for them were protection, but they didn't just, have you ever been to somebody's house and they like deadbolt the door, but then they deadbolt another door and then they deadbolt a third one? They built a triple gate to keep anybody out. See, they weren't the most defensible city, so they built these walls and these gates to keep people out. It was almost as if saying, "You ain't coming in here." And that's the hardness that we have so oftentimes in our hearts that people have. But yet Jesus says, "I stand at the door, I stand at the gate, and I knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, eat with him and he with me." For the king to come. Oh, what a majestic thing. For the king to come and to dine with us. For the originator to come and to dine with us. What is man that he thinks of us? What is man that he would have a relationship with us? What is man that whenever we sin and we fail and we fall and we keep doing all the things that we shouldn't be doing, yet God comes, says, "I will come." Does he say, "Behold, I stand at the door, I knock, and whenever I get here, there's going to be a day of reckoning, boy." He says, "No, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and we will dine together." We will have that relationship. See, Jesus came and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. But the reason he paid for our sins is so that we could have a relationship with him that is restored once again. That's restored back to what it should be. That's restored back to how it was supposed to be. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. He says, not only will I come in and I will dine with him, not only will I give him riches that are true riches, riches that actually matter, not only will I give him clothing, not the black clothing of disgrace, not the man-made fig leaves. When Adam and Eve first sinned and they realized that they were naked, in other words, they realized the consequences of good and evil. They realized that they had done something wrong, and for the first time in their life, they felt shame. From that point on, they tried to cover themselves, yet it did not work, yet in God's covering. And if you read in the book of Revelation, we'll get to it elsewise. We're going back to Genesis next week, but we'll see the white robes that are washed white in the blood of the Lamb. He said, "I will clothe you. I will give you dignity. I will give you a relationship. I will give you a position right here with me on my throne." For those that conquer. For those that get over their self-aggrandizement. For those that get over trying to do it themselves. For those that get over the haughty nature of, if anybody can do it, I can do it. I can save myself. I just got to give a little bit more, go a little bit more, serve a little bit more. I've just got to do all these things. And if anybody can get there, I'll get there. For those that get over themselves and say, "I am a sinner. What I thought was pleasurable, God saw as evil. What I saw as advancing myself was really tearing me down and destroying me. What I saw as the right way is really the wrong way. And God, I realize that. And God, I don't want that anymore." And if we repent and we give ourselves wholly over to him, he will give us forgiveness and a relationship and a mission and a job. So I ask you today, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Are you all in on him? Are you zealous for him? Or are you babbling and dabbling in him? Are you a World Cup Christian? Or a Sunday-only Christian? Or a every-now-and-then Christian? See, he said, pick up his cross daily and follow me. God doesn't want your Sundays only. He wants your whole life. And he doesn't want you to sit there and say, like the Pharisees, "God, thank you, I'm not like that sinner." He wants you to be the hot water, the cold water that points out the flaws, but is also the balm that brings about healing and restoration in their life. Where is your relationship with God? If it's not a 10 on 10, then it's not what he died for. God didn't die for you to have a 1 out of 10 relationship with him. He didn't die for you to have a 3 out of 10 relationship with him or a 6 out of 10 relationship with him. Oh yeah, 6 out of 10 is, that's better than most, right? He died for you to have a 10 out of 10 relationship with him. Every step and every way, holding nothing back. No holding on to that secret sin, not holding on to that special place where you feel like you've achieved, but 100% completely his. If you don't know him as a Savior, then I ask you to come talk to me today. Maybe this morning you are a Christian and you realize that you have thought that you have had the spiritual gift of sitting, and that is not a spiritual gift. That you are not reaching out to others, convicting them of their brokenness. Not calling them out on their brokenness, convicting them of their brokenness so that they can be forgiven. Not being that balm to reach out to the ones that already know they're broken but need the message of grace and forgiveness. If you are anywhere other than working hard for the Lord, then that's not what Christ saved you for. If you are treating any of the definitions of what it means to be a Christian, then I'll leave you with this. God did not call us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this, you're not rejecting man. You're rejecting God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. May we know not what obsidian is, but what Christianity is. The real deal. The true message that is found in the gospel. And let's live it wholeheartedly. God, thank you for your love and your grace and your forgiveness. And God, we know that we can't do it. But God, that doesn't give us an excuse to keep on sinning. God, help us to see your way is better. God, help us to see that your commands are righteous and holy. God, help us to see that the cross was meant to purchase our entire lives. God, if there be any offensive way in us, any at all, then show it to us, God. Help us to repent. Give ourselves wholly to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions about today's sermon or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, please reach out to us. It is our prayer that God would continue to help us know Him more through His Word. You can find past sermons and other helpful resources on our church app or our website, ebcmonroeville.org. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.